Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your grace, mercy, and peace. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have provided for us. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And I pray this evening that you might reveal the truths and principles that we need to know. And Father, we pray that you might sanctify the hearers here this evening through the truth of your Word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Let's take a look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Here we have two chapters on Christian giving or grace giving in the New Testament. And there's many principles on grace giving in this section. We'll begin here reading at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. The background of this section is an offering that was taken up by the Apostle Paul and Titus, and this offering was for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And the Macedonian church was set up as an example for the Corinthian church on grace giving. And so the Apostle Paul highlights how they gave according to the grace of God. And certainly there are examples today as well on how we should give. And so this is a core section on giving under grace. As we stated last week, Christian giving is not a have to under law, but a want to under grace. And there's a big difference. The tithe was obligatory. Now, there were things we will learn tonight in addition to the tithes, the free will offerings, and those were voluntary. And you had Israelites who had the opportunity on occasions to give beyond the normal tithe of their own free volition and free will. That would come closest to be an example of grace giving today. But I think one difference is we have the Holy Spirit and we have the spiritual life and divine enablement. And so as we look at giving, this is a spiritual exercise. And giving is not simply a monetary thing, it's a spiritual thing for the born-again believer. And we can be motivated by God's grace. So giving by grace is not giving under pressure. And it's not giving a certain percentage. The percentage under the law, we will see, is close to about 33%. If you average in the three tithes or three times that they were to give. And giving under grace, though, is up to the born-again believer, what percentage he is to give. The attitude is important, as we will learn in the next chapter. God loves a cheerful giver. We should give with joy, give based on what God has given us. Paul uses an interesting phrase here in verse 8. The key word, as we saw last week in this section, is grace. I think we said that grace was mentioned at least 8 times in these two chapters. And so grace is the key issue in the area of giving. And it's used in 6 different senses here. We won't go over those. We went over those last week. But here in this context, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed. Now, what does that mean, God's grace bestowed on the churches of Macedonia? I think it means grace motivation. They were motivated by grace, and I also agree that they were enabled by grace to give. So they were motivated by grace, by what God has done for them. And then they were enabled by grace to give. And so grace was the key word in giving here. And even under tremendous pressure, not in the sense of someone bullying them to give, but while they're going through great trials, they gave in the midst of testing. And notice here, before we look at that, in verse 1 it says, this grace was bestowed on the churches. Bestow means to grant. So this is something that God does. See? Perfect passive participle. And didymi means to grant. God granted them, in relationship to grace, I think, the enablement and to give and even the motivation. Now, the churches of Macedonia included the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And we do have a couple letters so we can study in the Philippian believers. And they were very generous in their giving, as you study the book of Philippians, as well as the Thessalonian believers. They were going through tremendous suffering. And so these churches are commended in their faithfulness. Paul visited these churches during his second and third missionary journeys. And the church at Philippi, during the second missionary journey, sent Paul supplies when he was in Thessalonica and in Corinth. And so they supported his ministry on a continual basis. Ten years later, they sent him aid by Epaphroditus during Paul's first Roman captivity. And so they continued to habitually give to the ministry of the Lord. And so not only just a one-time occasion, they gave on a regular basis. And God gave them something. God gave them grace enablement to do so. Now notice the giving was not because they were prospering financially. Normally think, well, you know, you prosper financially, you have a little extra left over, and then therefore, you know, whatever you have left over, give. But notice here, look at their situation, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So they had two things. They had poverty and they had affliction. And you think, well, that would be the worst time to give. But no, they gave in spite of that. They gave in spite of their circumstances. So we need to know that grace giving is not based on your financial circumstance. Very important. People think it's based on how much I make. It's based on, you know, what I have left over. It's not based on your financial circumstance, a mental attitude. It's a something that God motivates you to do in spite of circumstances. I find that those who are going through trials and tribulations, their faith is perfected and their walk with the Lord may be perfected. And I think those are the best givers, the ones who are going through difficulty and who are allowing that trial to perfect them and perfect their walk in the Lord. And so notice the trial here is called great. It means extensive. That an extensive trial of affliction. The word trial means a testing process, their ordeal. And so there was a period of time when God permitted them to go through circumstantial testing and people testing and testings of all sort. Here it's testing of affliction. Thlipsis is the word. It means distress that is brought about by outward circumstances. So their outward circumstances, their tribulation, their testing, which included, I think, their poverty, brought about their joyous giving to the Lord. And again, giving is unlike any other, giving under grace is unlike any other thing you can think of. And the world, there's worldly people that give and give even great amounts to churches, but it's not honored and blessed by God. And we have to realize here, God blesses only the believer who is in fellowship and who's walking with the Lord and gives under the proper motivation by grace. That giving will be greatly rewarded. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, we will see the situation here, at least by the Thessalonian church, and the trials that they were going through at the time. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." And again, there were those who were persecuting the Thessalonian believers, including the unsaved. And he spoke of future retribution at the second coming of Christ. And so they suffered, notice in verse 5, "which is manifold evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." They were suffering persecutions and tribulations in verse 4. "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith." Notice they were enduring, not only suffering, but they were suffering with positive volition. They were exercising faith in the trial. They were enduring the trial. It's in their persecution and tribulations that he says they were enduring in verse 4. So their proven character affected even the area of giving. And so that's part of the area that can be affected by our suffering as we faithfully endure. So it says back in our text here, they were suffering affliction. And he says here that it's in that great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their generosity, liberality. And you look at that and it said, you know, that's contradictory. It just doesn't make sense. It does if you're a Christian who's walking in fellowship. It's amazing what the Spirit of God can produce through you as you're obedient to the Lord. It's simply phenomenal how God can use your spiritual life to bless others and multiply that. And that continues. And so they were going through great testing. Distress by outward circumstances, including their poverty. And so we know the principle here that the Christian life does not or should not break down under trial. It should continue, and it should manifest itself in godly character. The Bible says the testing of our faith produces proven character. Romans 5, 3 and 4. We see that as we continue under faith. Now, there are Christians, certainly you can go through deep trial and fail the test. You can also fail the test as a believer and not produce godly character and question God and what He's doing in your life and, you know, veer off into the world and so forth. But this is as you faithfully endure testing, God produces His character through you that then affects others. And Romans chapter 5, verse 2, "through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." Glorying in tribulations and testing and trials? Why would you do that? Well, you do that because you know what God is producing through that test. And this is what Paul says here, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, godly character, and character, hope. And hope doesn't let you down and disappoint, because God has shed His holy love in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, the agape love of Christ. And that love, of course, is directed toward other believers. And so this motivated them to give out of great joy. And so the abundance of their joy. Notice it didn't say the abundance of their money. Very important. It said they gave through the abundance of their joy. Paul deliberately used that word abundance. Because normally you think they gave, if you say they gave out of an abundance, you would say, yeah, they had a lot of money. No, they didn't. They had a lot of joy. So they gave through great surplus. The word abundance means very great. And he uses a kind of play on words. Their very great trial, in that very great trial, they had very great joy. and very little financially. And again, we, you know, we have what we would consider something that's an enigma or something that's doesn't make sense to the worldly minded person, but it does to the spiritual person. And so it's through that abundant joy, that word happiness, gladness, in the trial, yes, thinking about others instead of themselves, woe is me, I don't have any money, I don't have, everyone's persecuting me and all that, and you get into this bubble and you think about me, myself, and I, and get wrapped in your own problems, and here they're thinking about how they can minister to others. The church at Jerusalem was poor. And by the way, they were poor as well. So the poor gave to the poor, if you want to put it that way. The poor Christian gave to the other poor Christian. It's amazing. It really is. But this poor, the poor Christians in Macedonia were rich. They were rich in joy. They were rich spiritually speaking. And that poured over into their giving. And so they had a surplus. They had more than enough. What was that? Joy. They had a surplus of joy. And that joy spilled over to other believers. It considered others better than themselves. And so joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Just like love. Love thinks about others. And then also joy, that is by walking in fellowship with God. The spiritual life was in effect in its fullness, manifesting itself in how they ministered to others. So it wasn't the abundance of their pocketbook that motivated them to give. It was the abundance of their joy that motivated them to give. Now, the Bible does mention rewards for giving. And there's nothing carnal about wanting a reward. And I think we've been duped because of Reformed theology to say that, well, I just want to be with Jesus and I love Jesus, and therefore if you're motivated by some kind of reward, then that's kind of a carnal motivation. These are the same type of people that attack a capitalistic system. And, you know, let everyone have everything equal and let heaven be equal. And, you know, I call them Christian communists, in their mentality at least. And Jesus was the one who taught on rewards. And therefore, Jesus told, you know, his disciples to seek rewards. And Paul wrote about rewards. And John wrote about rewards. And we can be motivated. The Olympic athlete presses for the what? Prize. And Paul says, I press for the prize in Philippians. And so there's nothing wrong with, it's nothing selfish about desiring to please the Savior and as a result receiving a reward for that. There's nothing wrong with seeking heavenly rewards. The Bible does, what does the Bible say? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Affection is a desire. And we are to set our desires on things above. The Bible speaks about the crown of glory in Philippians or James 1:12. For the believer who endures what? Trials and tribulation. There's crowns on reward. So let me just list briefly here four things. The rewards of Christian giving are joy, as we see here in verse 2 of chapter 8. Chapter 9, verses 7 through 11, increased ability to give in proportion to that which has already been given. God can expand your capacity to give even more. C, increase thankfulness to God. It really is a thank offering to God. Grace giving, chapter 9, verse 12. D, God and the gospel glorified. In chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. And so this is by C.I. Schofield. Schofield lists these four things as rewards or the rewards of Christian giving. And so those are examples of the things that God can give us as we give by grace. Now, as we notice here in the text, he said their deep poverty. The word deep means extreme. Extreme. Or we could say, how about this, Todd? Epic poverty. He's taught me this new word. He said, that's the buzzword of the day, epic. So it's epic poverty. It sounds more up to date, doesn't it? Those two don't go together. Poverty and epic. They're deep poverty. And so the poverty did not impede their giving, their generosity. This deep poverty abounded in their riches of their what? What kind of riches did they have? It says liberality. Not in the sense of liberal versus conservative, but liberal means they were freely, they were able to give out of free volition. This word means generous giving from a willing heart, free from ulterior motives. We have to add that. Because people can give generously, sometimes there's strings attached. So grace giving, though, is giving freely from a willing heart without any ulterior motive. And that's what this word means. Including without the motive of public recognition. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 verses 1 through 3. Take heed that do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward. Notice rewards. Forget what? Giving. Yes. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. Pharisees did that literally. I can't imagine that. Hey, pay attention here. Now this does happen in churches though, right? I was in visiting one particular church a long time ago, and they had the challenge offering, and so if you can give $100, they would stand up and recognize you, and I was like, this is wrong, this is really wrong. So, you know, yeah, with your name engraved in some pew and all that, you know, or plaque on a wall, or your name on a brick, a certain school in south of Fort Worth we won't name. It's like, who's that person? I don't know. I'm just walking on that brick. I don't know who that guy is. He gave something that could get this money on the, you know, gave some money to get this brick on the, that I can walk on, so it's nice. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in a synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. What is their reward? You're such a wonderful person. Oh, we're going to name a wing of a hospital after you, or a building. We're going to put your name on a building. And we're going to call it this blank, blank hall. And so, not the same blank, blank that Lay told me last week. That's a different blank, blank. That's the person's name. Fill in the blank. Okay. That's a reward. Their reward is public recognition. How about recognition before the angels in heaven? I think that's on a little higher scale, wouldn't you say? As you do and give, not even knowing what your left hand or right hand is doing, meaning that you give not thinking about public recognition. You give by truly motivated by God's grace. And notice verse 4. That your, and we're in Matthew 6:4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You say, what is that? Well, I think we have a hint in Scripture. I think, you know, Jesus talks about our name confessed before the angels and other related to other passages. I think it's a recognition of our faithful service. Could be well done, good and faithful servant. It could be public recognition before the angels. And so maybe there's a gold brick in heaven that has your name on it. I don't know. But I'm just being facetious. But we do know, though, there's a hall of records, I believe. If we study the book of Revelation, a remembrance of deeds done, we see faith heroes recorded in Hebrews 11, right? I'd rather let God recognize you than people. There's nothing wrong with people recognizing you as far as personal one-on-one thanks. The Bible says we should be grateful. Paul mentioned names. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying that that's not our motivation. See, our motivation is not for personal self-aggrandizement, is the way to put it. Okay, now, their poverty no more impeded their generosity than their tribulation diminished their joy. They abounded in riches. They did not seek public motivation, but Paul did mention them. I find it interesting. Paul did mention them. So we're looking at from two different perspectives. Say the guy, okay, he wants his name on the brick, so he gives. He gives money and so put for one reason. Put my name on a brick or put on a plaque. But say the other person doesn't give to do that, but in essence, he gets recognized. There's nothing wrong with that, but the motivation was different. See what I'm saying? The one giving did not do so to be recognized, but if the person is recognized, then, you know, that's fine. And I think it's the motivation that God seeks. And we will see here, especially in the following chapter, the motivation is just as important as the amount. The motivation is very important in giving. Now, the widow's mite, she was generous in her giving, wasn't she? Did she have a lot? No. Look at Luke 21. Let's take a look at the account there. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. And I think this story explains what I've been trying to say about giving here. He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So that he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. That was next to nothing in the amount of giving. Just two small copper coins. Wasn't worth very much. And he says, this woman has put in more than all of them. Notice that. And more than what? The rich putting their gifts into the treasury. They gave out of the abundance of their wealth. And she gave out of the abundance, probably here, of her joy. She was motivated to give. And notice, for all these out of their abundance, look at verse 4, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Now, was this widow aware that Jesus and his disciples was watching? Did she do this to be seen of men? No. But who was she seen of? The Lord Jesus Christ. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords saw this woman, unbeknownst to her. The disciples saw this woman as an example, unbeknownst to her. And this story is recorded in the Word of God, unbeknownst to her. And tonight, we're recalling this lady's generosity, unbeknownst to her. Isn't that amazing? And so, she gave generously, liberally, in her poverty, and I think was richly rewarded and will be rewarded, even having this account recorded in the Word of God. We don't know her name. Maybe one of these days we will know her and meet her in heaven. Now think about that. She might walk up to you and say, I was the widow in that account. And, you know, remember, it won't be a pride issue because in the New Jerusalem we'll be minus the sin nature. And she'll be able to give an account of that. And I think that'd be phenomenal to meet this woman someday. Now, let's take a look at verse 3 here. So, though in extreme poverty, these Macedonian believers could make others rich. They had nothing, but really they possessed everything that really everything that really matters. Paul says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." Paul testifies of their generosity. He says that according to their ability, dunamis, we get the word power for this, but it also means capability, the ability to do something, as translated here. They gave out of the portion that they had. And so we'll see a couple things here from this passage. They did not give what they did not have. Very important. They gave out of what they had. And the idea that, I don't know, sometimes they have these pledge offerings. You get a pledge, a certain amount, pledge. Now, if you know that you have a regular income, you want to support a missionary, certainly you want to look long term. That's very important. As a practical matter, you don't want to start supporting a missionary and have them go on the field and then drop it in the middle of their support. So when Jesus said if a man starts to build a house, he does what? He writes out the cost. And so you want to plan in your budget the ability to support. Maybe say, okay, we'll give you a 3-year commitment to support X amount of dollars per month. You want to make sure you stick with that commitment. But you don't go into debt, I believe, in order to give. In this sense, you give out of what God provides you. Now, you may pray, even though the amount's not the issue, you can have little and give, in great proportion. And that's what we see here, even beyond your ability. But you don't want to go and give something that you don't have. And so making promises that out of the spur, I'll give X, Y, Z this man. And then you go home and say, honey, we don't have that in the bank. What are you talking about? Why'd you say that? Why did you do that? You promised to do da, 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 da. And you gave out an emotional time of, everyone's doing that. And so you want to jump in the bandwagon and do all that. Again, reading back to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. There's people that were giving, lands and everything. And so, hey, let's just join the occasion. Let's join the party. Let's get into the emotional wave of the moment. Let's say we're going to do that. And even Peter says, that's not the issue. The amount wasn't the issue. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And so, you have to consider what you have. Now, let's take a look here at this second phrase then. And beyond their ability. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean they went into debt to give. That means they gave, as far as their percentage-wise, they gave more. We would call this sacrificial giving. I would simply summarize this as sacrificial giving, which means this. They probably had to cut back on other non-essential items to give. Okay, we'll give more in our budget, but in order to do so, we will give according to our ability, but we'll give a greater proportion, but we will cut back on, eating out or what as much or doing this, and there's nothing wrong with these things, but you're saying we'll cut back in other areas. We'll sacrifice in other areas in order to give. And so that's the idea of giving beyond your ability. One writer put it this way. They gave so much that they actually had to do without necessities in order to give. Possibly they had to go a few days, a day without a meal, or maybe they had to go, forego some wood for heating their homes in the winter. I don't know if they did that, but certainly they cut back on other, items in order to finance the ministry there. And so they put that in their budget. And so there's ways of giving even more if motivated to do so. That's the key. If you're motivated to do so, God will provide for you. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. And by the way, an excellent book on this issue is the book by Colonel Thieme called Giving, Gimmick, or Grace. And I'm going to read a couple quotes from that book. He mentions this text here in Proverbs 11, which I think is a good passage here. Proverbs 11, 24. I'll read it in the New King James, and then I'll read his translation of it. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than it is right, but it leads to poverty. And you think, that's opposite. That really doesn't work. I mean, that's not a principle that someone would teach you at a business school. Now, they don't think that makes sense, do they? But it does, spiritually speaking. Now, this is what Colonel Thieme says. This is his translation. There's one who scatters or gives liberally or with generosity, yet increases all the more materially. He gives liberally and increases more materially. You know, who's your source of funds? God. God's able to bring funds out of who knows where and motivate others to give back to you what you gave. God is your provider. Now let me go back to the quote here. And there is one who withholds money, what is justly due, but it results only in want and poverty. Now, back in our text in 2 Corinthians, Paul says he bears witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were what? Freely willing. This word freely, we had the word here, spell it for you, A-U-T-H-A-I-R-E-T-O-S. This is Thyretos. And this means it comes from the word autos, meaning self. We get the word auto from this English word. And the word here, hareomai, means to choose. So the idea is self-chosen, literally self-chosen. Or of one's own accord. So something that's motivated of your own accord. You choose to do this. I call it self-motivation. You're motivated out of your own free volition that God has given you. You choose on your own accord when to give and the amount to give. And so this is that they were freely willing of their own accord, meaning also that it is given without gimmick, without someone browbeating them, coercion, competition. It's given without gimmicks. There's no gimmick attached. And we have a lot of gimmicks in giving today. And there's pressure given on people, and if you don't do this, and then this will happen, and this disastrous consequence will happen, and all that, and so there's pressure put upon it. Now, don't get me wrong, I think if there's a need, the need should be made known. Certainly Paul made his needs known. There's nothing wrong with making a need known, but there's not pressure put upon giving. And so it's based on the person's individual volition, out of his own free will, what he or she wants to give. Titus was here collecting the funds. Here, notice 2 Corinthians 8:7. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 8:17. This word of his, they were freely willing, it's the word translated here of his own accord. Same Greek word. I think this word, as I recall, is only mentioned two times in the New Testament. And both are mentioned in this chapter. And so I think verse 17 would be a significant passage given an example of this self-motivation. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. Titus went to you out of his own free volition, without being coerced. And so that is the way these believers gave. They gave out of their own accord, their own volition. We have the example of the free will offering in the Old Testament, certainly. We have the tithe, and we're going to deal with the tithe, and we're not under the principle of the tithe today, but you also have an example of things beyond the tithe, free will offering and the thank offering. And those would be examples of giving out of one's own volition, one's that's self-motivation to give without coercion. A need was made known, certainly. For instance, saving money to rebuild the temple after the exile. There was a collection made for the rebuilding of the temple. There was funds that were needed. Certainly initially Solomon's temple. They took up funds to build the temple. The children of Israel did that on another occasion. And there were certain needs that were brought to the forefront. And then people were motivated to give out of their own free volition at that point. They were not taxed on certain occasions to do so. That's a separate issue. You have that. You have the tithe. And then you have above the tithe. And take a look at a couple passages here. Exodus 35, verse 5. Let's turn to Exodus 35. Here we have the offering for the tabernacle. And so this was a special occasion for an amount given and a need. And on this special occasion here, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commands, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a what?" What's the name? And you're reading the King James. Willing heart. See that? Whoever is of a willing heart. He didn't say a percentage at this point. He said, here, whoever is a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze. And then he gave various items here that would be used for the temple. And even the stones in the breastplate of the priest in verse 9. There are certain articles that the artisans would formulate and use for the purpose of the tabernacle. We have this term used in verse 21, I believe. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred. Notice that. Internal motivation to give. Everyone whose spirit was willing. See that? Everyone whose heart was stirred, motivated. And everyone who had a willing heart here, verse 21, spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of the meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. Verse 22, every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet, thread, fine linen, goat's hair, and all them, brought them, everyone who offered an offering. And so they came, verse 22, with various jewelry, necklaces, at an offering to the Lord. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were what? Willing. There it is. Notice internal motivation. To bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. So we do have an example of this, like I said earlier, in the Old Testament. Now, Exodus chapter 36. So this was a free will offering based on self-motivation. In chapter 36, verses 5 through 7, notice this amazing passage. They spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work, which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary," and the people were restrained from bringing. For the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. You don't see that too often, do you? Or at least church saying, "Stop giving. We have more than enough." But they had plenty, as it was motivated by the free will offering. I find it interesting, even under the principle of the Mosaic Law, people that motivated out of their own free volition gave much more than if they were motivated by the tithe. Very important. And so it is, I think, in the church age, or should be. The amount, the percentage, is determined by the individual in the ability that they have by in the grace motivation, what they are to give. But when the opportunity comes to give generously out of the free will offering, you see the result there. Now, quoting here from Colonel Thien's book, Giving, Gimmick, or Grace, let me read you this paragraph. "Grace giving is a function of the believer's free will and is never coerced or pressured. Neither is emotionalism a motive in grace giving. In other words, grace giving excludes gimmicks that incite a momentary passion, foster guilt, compete for human recognition, or presume to bribe God for divine blessing." That's a big one too. People think, "Well, I do that, then God has to bless me." That's the evangelist saying that you know, send widow your last daughter, you send a dollar, and you send me this, and God will multiply it. I'll pray over it, and He'll multiply it by 100. You know, remember the seed, they go 30-fold, 60, and 100-fold, and so they have a prove God offering, they call it. Well, why are you the recipient of that, Mr. Evangelist? And why should I support your ministry when you don't teach the Word of God? And so you have a lot of people that abuse the Scripture, but they try to presume to bribe God. God does not have to reciprocate anything if He doesn't want to. But you'll find out God will provide for your needs. And that's why we have Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And that's in the midst of a passage on giving, by the way. "My God will supply all your" what? "Needs according to His riches and glory." See? All right. Now, he says here, going back to Colonel Thien, he says, "Presume to bribe God for divine blessing. One does not give to earn points with God or anyone else. The only proper motive for Christian giving comes from applying doctrine from one's own soul." All right. Now, let's take a look at the Mosaic Law, the tithe. And this is also from Colonel Thien's book here. Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus 27, verse 30. The word tithe literally means a tenth. That the word itself means a tenth. Old Testament tithes were levied upon Jewish believers and unbelievers alike. Now, we're going to look at the passage here, but on that point alone, we have grace giving that's different. If you're not saved or born again, the church should not expect a dime from you. So if anyone listening to this, I'm speaking here to the choir here, all saved people here, but if you're listening to this MP3, if you're unsaved, don't send one dime. Because you're not going to give out of proper motivation by grace. You don't even have the Holy Spirit. You're not saved or born again. Under the law, though, Jewish believers and unbelievers were required to give. So this is more like taxation then, versus the spiritual nature of giving in the grace age. See? All right. Let's look at the passage here in verse 30. 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord's. If a man wants to at all to redeem any of its tithes, he shall add 1/5 to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. You know, they were agricultural society, includes even animals and grain, as we will see. And so, although if you're live too far away from the temple to bring grain, you can convert that into money and bring it to Jerusalem. We'll see that as well. There were several tithes, a tax for the maintenance of the Levites. Numbers chapter 18, verses 21. Let's look at Numbers 18, 21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Now let's look at verse 24. For the tithes of the children of Israel which they have offered as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I said to them, among the children of Israel they had no inheritance. Because they didn't have a proportion of land, the rest of the nation was to financially support them. And this was a part of their income, the tithe given to the Levites. They ministered spiritual things. They ministered in the tabernacle. And therefore, in order to be funded, they couldn't go out and get a 9-to-5 job. Now that they didn't have those, that's an American thing, probably 12 or 16 hours a day back then. But they didn't have an opportunity to do all these things. Now later on, we will see that because the people did not bring the tithes into the storehouse by the time of Malachi's day, and even the book of Nehemiah, the Levites had to go out in the field to work. And so they had to supplement their income, even though that wasn't God's will. Now, here there was a tithe then for the support of the Levites, so they could dedicate themselves to the ministry of the Lord. And then we had a tax for the national feast and sacrifices. Deuteronomy chapter 14, there was various occasions in which the nation celebrated together and worshiped to God. And that entailed a lot of food and cost. And that was to be supplemented. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that all the field produces year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God. Notice that. You can eat of that produce that you bring to the Lord in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. What place is that? Jerusalem. That's the city of Jerusalem. The tithe of your grain and your new wine, your oil, the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now, back in those days, they had pagan festivals and feasts to their God. And those feasts were elaborate. Even later, as we will see, the Feast of Belshazzar, there was hundreds and thousands of people invited to a festival. Quite an expense and cost. But the Lord had certain festivals that were centered upon the worship of Yahweh, the worship of Jehovah. And therefore, the money to pay for that came from the individuals. Verse 24, but that journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe. You know, imagine carrying a wagon of grain for 100 miles over hills and so forth. Some people wouldn't be able to do that. Or the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. You can convert that grain or animals into cash. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. That's Jerusalem. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen, sheep, wine, similar drink. This is all part of the festivities. Think about that. Whatever your heart desires, you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. This is a time of celebration, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. So we have a tax for national feasts and sacrifices. And then, thirdly, we have a tax every third year for the poor and destitute. Again, the welfare system, they didn't have the welfare system back then, but this would be one way to supplement and take care of those who had need. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28. At the end of the third year, every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levites, because he had no portion or inheritance with you, and notice this, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of the hand, your hand, which you do. Three taxes and three tithes. Now, I find an interesting parallel, though, in the New Testament. We're not under the tithe as far as a tenth or a fifth or the percentage mentioned under the law, but the purpose of giving is mentioned in the New Testament, and to whom it was given for. In the New Testament, we have grace giving for the pastor, for instance. We'll see that in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 11. We have giving for the poor. This is the purpose that Paul's writing here, giving for the poor. Poor believers, first and foremost. There's nothing wrong with giving to the unsaved who are poor, but keep in mind the principle, especially for the household of faith, is do good to all. By the way, the Bible says do good to all, but especially to those who are the household of faith. Just like your own family, you take care of and center especially on them. And then beyond that, you can take care of others who are less fortunate. So there was there in the New Testament, we have giving for the poor. That's not excluded. It's both under law and grace, giving for the poor, but a different system, of course. And then we have not the feast mentioned. We're not under the celebrating the Jewish festivals or feasts, but we do partake of the Lord's Supper. And in the church, early church, there was a meal associated with the Lord's Supper. They ate together. I thought that's a similar parallel in the Old and New Testament, at least in that sense of what money was used for. And even once a year they had feasts. And I thought, you know, you generally have a all church dinner provided for by the church and free will offering around Christmas time. We always try to get together as a church family. It's been our tradition the past, I'd say, 10, 15 years to either go out to a restaurant and have it provided for or have it at the lodge catered. And I think it's a good time for the believers just to fellowship, get together, and have the church provide that. I don't think that's a waste of money in that sense if we have it, because the children of Israel collected funds to celebrate feast and feast days. It's done unto the Lord. And so we do have a time at least once a year that we do partake in that. And I thought about this. It's similar to what they did under the law. Now, let's go back here just a couple more minutes. So we want to deal here with the issue of the tithe. By the time in Malachi's day, there were people that were were not paying their income tax, put it that way. That's how we should look at Malachi 3, 8 through 10. And of course, people today skip out on their income tax, say, go to jail, or if they know someone, they get off scot-free. We won't deal with that. Okay, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Here's a famous passage you'll probably hear on various occasions from a pulpit. I could do it like a Baptist. Did I say the word Baptist? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't say it. Okay, sorry. We'll edit that out of the tape. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, in what way we have robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with the curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And what's the storehouse? The church. We're the storehouse. Open up your pocketbooks and wallets. So we're going to pass the offering plate around five times until we get the amount that we need. And we're going to put a little chart here. There, we haven't gotten that goal yet. We haven't reached our Christmas fund goal yet. So, you know, all right. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, of course, we take the windows of heaven, many people, in a figurative sense. But literally, when you study that term, windows of heaven, that speaks of rain on your crops. And that will be, it doesn't necessarily limited to that. It's not necessarily limited to that. But I think in an agricultural society, when God can withhold rain because of the blessing and cursing section in Deuteronomy, you remember, if you're not serving the Lord, there's curses, including withholding of rain, famine. And he says, you know what? I can bless your crops, prosper you. So it may refer there to rain on the crops. But he says here, and then your produce will be so much, you'll be like the man says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. I can't store all my grain. Now, we take that and try to say that this is referring to the church, but we're not under that system of income tax. Certainly the principle of giving is true in the New Testament, and there may be some application here in one sense, but the church is not the storehouse. That's not the storehouse. The storehouse is the treasury of Israel. Now keep in mind, in the temple there were various rooms and even a hallway divided into numerous rooms used for the storage of grain, wine, and olive oil. There were also storage places close to the tabernacle that housed money as well. 1 Kings 7:51. Let's look at 1 Kings 7:51. So all the work that King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold, the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. So we have furniture here and gold and so forth put into the treasury. Now, this was a system of income tax for the nation of Israel. And we've already read the purpose for this, support of the Levites and the poor and the needs of the nation of Israel. I think we're out of time. Let's stop right there, and we'll deal with continue with the doctrine of tithing next time we are together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the principle of grace giving. We thank you, Father, that out of the motivation of what you've done for us, I pray that we might be freely give out of the generosity of our hearts. We thank you for those who have given and continue to give in support of the work of the Lord, Father. Bless them. Provide for their needs. Take care of them, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the scripture, Father, that we know that Jesus Christ gave ultimately his life for us. And the Bible says we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. And Father, help us to think about others and not ourselves. I pray that we might, out of the joy of our heart, be able to minister to the needs of those in the body of Christ. And Father, if there's anyone here listening to this and you're not born again, Jesus Christ gave the ultimate gift. He gave his life on the cross. He also gives you a free gift called eternal life. And the only thing you need to do to receive this is to believe in Christ for everlasting life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the free gift called eternal life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.